Well, this week, this morning, I don't know, every week I pray and I ask God to give me the message for this coming Sunday. Give me the message. And
how can you have a question over it?
Not a question, it's a verse that I was looking for during the...
When you should have been singing?
I do that more often than not. That I was going through it earlier, but I couldn't find the exact reference that I wanted. And it's when Jesus is describing to the disciples and the Pharisees essentially the signs of the end times and when and the signs of when people will be taken up to heaven. And I'm going to read Luke 17:22 and 37. There's a lot in between those two that could and should be read for reference, but these two kind of
sum it up.
They sum it up in the punchlines, to lack of a better term. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And 37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And it's kind of an eyeless to, sometimes things are a bit more obvious than we think they are.
Yeah. That was way back from the beginning of the service.
Yeah. Ah, yes.
All right. Well, now that we're caught up.
Thank you.
The fear of death has been promoted to the public and have distressed it or them and disheartened them. This is across the nation, across the world. And what has been sold to us is the fear of the possible, not the likely. Many people have been frightened into apostasy. Millions have quit going to church. You realize that. Millions and millions of people around the globe and our country alone have quit going to church. Thousands of churches have closed, stayed shut, and have no timetable when they're going to reopen. Many people have been used by Satan, are still being used by Satan for violent purposes, to no good. People around the world are literally starving. When Jesus said, when he was describing the times to come, there will be famines. There are famines right now that have been created simply by the shutdown and the sale of fear. I have calls from pastors during the week begging for food. They and their children are literally starving. They haven't eaten for a couple days. This breaks my heart. And it's all because of the shutdown. They're calling from Africa. All you have to do in Africa to grow something is just walk by and accidentally spill something out of your pocket, and it's going to grow. It's so easy to grow stuff there. But famines have been created. This is the fact. This is not politics. The fact is 1% of the population has tested positive with this year's virus. Of that 1% that has tested positive, only a portion of them have at any one given time. You know, the numbers that we're tracking right now is from this whole time period. It's not today or this week. So if you run the numbers locally, you know, we have maybe one in every 500 people that has tested positive. That doesn't mean they have it at that moment, but they've just tested positive. So if you go into a store, and if you could find a store in our town where there would be 500 people, maybe one person has it. So we have been sold the fear of death on the unlikely, not the probable, that we're going to get it. Are you even aware that nearly 3 million people die a year in America alone? That's 8,200 a day. Why, you know, are we not concerned about that? We should be. These are people dying. And when you physically die, your destiny is determined. At that moment, it's determined. Heaven or hell.
In Los Angeles, every weekend, there's an average of 70 murders.
Yeah.
We haven't lost that many people to this virus.
So if we were having all these causes of death promoted at us the same way they have with COVID, we would stand no chance. We would be
bubble people.
Yeah.
You might be living in the bubble.
Yeah.
What's that movie? The
bubble
boy. The
bubble
boy.
Everybody has their own personal bubble.
So, what I want to say by way of pricking your heart for this morning's message is that we've been frightened into apostasy. People have left the church. They've been frightened into apostasy. They've been driven to violence. I bet you every one of us has had that violent thought in us. You know, over the frustration and stuff. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit giving us self-control. And people are serving evil, creating famine. It's a crazy time we live in. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 9, and we're going to look at something that Jesus said that was very powerful. Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36. Are you there? Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, that's a Jewish house of worship, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the new covenant, grace. And he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was going around healing the sick, the lame, the broken. And it wasn't, he wasn't doing it in the Christian church in this particular story here, this particular event. So he was healing and ministering to many that were not saved. They were not Christians. Some could say, maybe they deserved to be sick the way they lived, drank, and ate, or whatever. You know, some of those common judgments that we use. But he had compassion on them. Compassion. And our challenge this morning is, do we have compassion on those who have been frightened into apostasy, on those who are serving violence? Do we have compassion on them? Do we have compassion on the people that live in our community that are kind of rough? They don't know God. They don't live a godly life. They aren't happy. They aren't joy-filled. They aren't grace-filled. Do we have compassion for them like Jesus does? Or do we say in our heart, you know, I guess they just choose to do that. We'll let them do it. I like some of Angelique's testimonies. You know, she will give her testimony in a positive way, and people will listen. And like I said, on that funeral service, just being able to share the gospel, you know, I know that it impacted people. Whether there'll be life changes, I who knows? That's up to God.
Let that run. I want to smite him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
A little bullet inscribed compassion.
So, but look at how the people were feeling, the condition that Jesus found them in. They were distressed. In other words, they were suffering from anxiety and sorrow and pain. And they were disheartened. In other words, they had lost enthusiasm and hope. I think that describes our world today. People are distressed and they are dispirited. And what happens? They become angry. They become sick from other things. The rate of suicide is going crazy. The rate of violence, people shooting each other. I mean, come on, last week we read people were in a store shooting other people because they simply weren't wearing a mask, or they were wearing a mask. It didn't matter. He just got shot. It is a crazy time. Do we have compassion for them? Like, what about the people that do get sick? Do we have compassion for them? And
you know, this past week, or last week, we're sitting on the deck. I was sitting on the deck looking at between 20 and a little, probably more, right around 20 people of our family, the employees of Chrome, friends of Chrome. And they're all out on the lawn, and they're out on the boat, and they're docked, and they're sitting there, and it was like, whoa, passion. And it's like, where are these people going? You know, what's my responsibility to these people? And I tried, you know, and I finally told my son, as I left, I said, this is your tribe. You have some temperature towards knowing that God's going to return at some point. And this tribe is your responsibility. And if you don't get your stuff straight with God, those lives are going to be on you. Bye, son. And I left. And because of the compassion, and, God gives all of us our tribes. And if we don't minister to those tribes, nobody else.
Amen. So what we see happening in this story, Jesus going around, you know, he approached the people, you know, to heal them, to minister to them. And he approached them gently. Last week we talked about being gentle and kind. They are sheep without a shepherd. Can you picture that vision? Sheep without a shepherd. Why did Jesus compare them as sheep without a shepherd? Well, number one, sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. It's pretty simple. You know, sheep are unique in that way. They don't, you know, insects don't have a shepherd. Not yet. Birds don't have a shepherd. You look at all these different kinds of animals. They're, in different kinds of animals, they might have an alpha, and they all submit to that alpha, but he's not a shepherd. So sheep need a shepherd. And in Scripture, all the way from the beginning to the end, we see where the care of a shepherd over his flock is referred to as illustrating God's care for his people, us. Sheep need a shepherd. Jesus looked at them and he felt like they were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need to be in a herd with a shepherd. need to be a group, a flock, with a shepherd. If a sheep gets lost, if it's a lone sheep, that sheep becomes prey very fast. They are very yummy tasting to predators. Sheep can get lost and get caught in a thicket and can't get out. Sheep are not known for being the brightest animals on the block. They can wander off a cliff. I was reading a story about some sheep. The first few wandered off the cliff and fell on the ground down there. And then the rest of the herd kept going, just following it and falling on top of those. So obviously the ones went off first died, but the other ones just landed on some soft sheep. And sheep, they can't see forward very well, but they have great peripheral vision, about 300 degrees. So if you think about that, they can see the rest of the sheep that are with them. It is. So the unsaved and the apostate or non-practicing Christians are these sheep without a shepherd, just as Jesus encountered. And then they're distressed and they're disheartened. And we need to train ourselves not to fight back against that disheartening, but rather to, let's say, Jesus back, you know, have compassion for them. Why do people become disheartened, dispirited, anxious, sorrowful? Why do they lose enthusiasm and hope? Well, like the sheep, they're focusing on the wrong thing. The fear of the possible, not the likely. You can look at any difficult situations in people's lives. Let's use fear as an example. It's kind of our underlying theme this morning. If you're experiencing fear and then the anxiety that comes from it, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the fear. You're focusing on what might happen, even though it might not be likely to happen. And yet, Jesus is telling us, look unto Him. Have faith. Ask for bravery, encouragement, strength, wisdom. But if we find ourselves like the lone sheep out there, lone sheep are prey. They're directionless. They need a shepherd. Sheep need to be in a herd with shepherd.
Well, that goes back to your watchman quote. You said, you know, how are people falling for this? These false signs and wonders, and sheep are looking for a leader, and they're willing to follow. They want a leader, so they're trying to find a leader, and then if they find a leader and they're just following everybody else around them, by using that peripheral vision, they're like, oh, here's a good leader, and they all just follow the leader without thinking about who or what the leader is leading them into.
Amen.
When you look back in history, two people, Jim Jones and David Koresh.
Yeah. People will follow.
When I first met Pastor Mark, I made the little joke comment. Brad was telling me he's getting ready to open up a church. I said, well, as long as it don't become a Kool-Aid camp, I guess it'll be all right. Here I am. Really? Because there was another church in the area, you know, down there in Texas, and was starting to open up, and I started hearing weird stories about it. And this was not too long after David Koresh.
Yeah, and it's still happening.
Yeah.
Still happening.
That's just because the people who are lost are desperate for a leader.
Yeah.
And any kind of fake signs and wonders are a sign of power, and people follow power.
Mm-hmm. Well, turn with me to Psalm 23. This is familiar.
My favorite.
But maybe it'll have more relevance and impact this morning.
It may mean something different these days. It really does. I mean, I read Psalm 23 like it was a brand new chapter here recently. Like, whoa, where did this come from? Yeah. And I have it memorized. That's crazy.
Yeah. Are you there? Yeah. All right. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy.
That's awesome. I love that statement. Mm-hmm. That's, you're going to be taken care of, no matter how people behave towards you.
As opposed to being sheltered away from it.
That's right. Yes.
You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Amen.
So out of this psalm, we see what is expected of a shepherd. Different than, say, a government ruler. A shepherd. We see the attributes of a shepherd. The shepherd provides protection for the sheep. A shepherd provides direction. He guides them. He shows them where to go. He takes them by the calm waters and in the green pastures, and he doesn't lead them off a cliff. He provides for them. He makes sure that they get food, that they have a quiet place to feel secure and rest. A shepherd provides discipline. That's why they have those staffs. One of the reasons, if they have to pull them back, gather them back in, beat off the wolf or the lion. And a shepherd provides comfort and restoration. I think it's true, because I read it on the internet, but if a sheep gets rolled over on their back, they can't get up on their own. They have to be lifted back up, rolled over. Isn't that true?
It works the same way if you go into a little thing of foam things. A big pile of foam blocks. You can't get out. Okay? Absolutely.
So this is what a shepherd does. This is what the expectations of a shepherd is. Turn with me back to Matthew, and let's look at chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." You'll notice that second part of the verse is a quote. It's a quote from Zechariah 13:7. It's a prophecy that Zechariah gave to the house of Israel.
Wow.
Of a future time when that's what God was going to happen. The shepherd, Jesus, was going to be struck down, and the sheep would be scattered. And it happened, right? And when Jesus got crucified, all of the apostles and disciples abandoned him. You know, the great story, Peter abandoning Jesus. And we look later on, not long after the day of Pentecost, when thousands of people were being born again and brought into the church, and they were scattered to other countries. They were dispersed. And then later on, a few decades later, in 70 AD, all of Jerusalem was sacked, and all the Jews were dispersed around the world until, for 2,000 years, until 1948, when they were regathered back to Israel.
And you could almost make a parallel to that today.
Exactly.
With the churches shutting down and being weenies about everything, and pastors not leading, and them putting their finger up and trying to figure out which way their flock wants them to take them. And it's unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And so guess what? The sheep of the flock are scattered. One more time.
Exactly. That was the whole last half of that slide there. Thank you. Mm-hmm. That was exactly it.
The last part of that whole thing where they promise they'll never reject Jesus or mm-hmm. You know, the rooster crow part, and I won't deny you and all this. I think they got taken over by cancel culture and decided, oh, I can't not say, I can't say I know Jesus. I'll be canceled.
Yeah.
Very good parallels here today.
Mm-hmm. So the sheep and the shepherds have been terrorized. They've been oppressed. They've been frightened into apostasy. They've been scattered. Praise God that we here, have the spiritual fortitude and strength to continue to gather, to trust God for our lives.
We need to pray for that church in Southern California that Franklin Graham was talking about, that is opening today, no matter what. It doesn't matter if they shut off the power to the church. It doesn't matter if the cops come. It doesn't matter.
I thought that was last week.
Was it last week?
Yeah.
And how did that go?
Fine.
There you go.
John MacArthur, Grace Church, Grace Community Church. Yeah. So let's look at John 10, verse 11. Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. Okay, so up to now we've been talking about a simile, an illustration of a shepherd and what the shepherd does with the sheep. And we've been looking at how Jesus looked at people as lost sheep, that they're disheartened and they need a shepherd. John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, there are bad shepherds, right? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see what's going on there? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He doesn't run away. He doesn't hide. The good shepherd lays down his life. In other words, he is willing. He is desiring. He's expected to lay his life down for the sheep. It's not the other way around. The sheep do not glorify the shepherd. The shepherd lays his life down. He's not expecting the sheep to help him. His thing in life is to help the sheep. They need it. John 10, verse 11, he continues in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them.
Wow.
He flees because he's a hired hand. Sheep need to be in a herd with a shepherd, one that is not a hired hand. In other words, this shepherd cares so much for his sheep, he is willing to die for them. He is willing to risk dying. That isn't his intention to go out and die for them, but he's willing to take that risk because he has to. Wolves and lions and predators come in after the sheep. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. We as sheep should recognize hired hands, false shepherds. We should not follow a hired hand. We should not put our lives in the care of a hired hand. We should be putting it in the hands of Jesus, a good shepherd, one that we can trust. Turn with me back to Matthew 9. And we're going to catch the next two verses that we started out on. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Focus on the likely. There are people who, when they see a fire, they stand back and they watch.
Video.
Yeah. And then there are those who rush into the fire to rescue people, to see if there are people there that need rescuing. And we as shepherds and workers are to rush in to the fire. We're not to stand back and video it. This principle really came to light for me a few years ago. I looked over and there was some smoke coming up in the sky. I got a frantic call from somebody saying, "There's a fire at such and such place." And you still didn't hear the fire sirens coming yet. So I drove up to the address. And it was on fire. And I looked around and there's all kinds of people just standing around.
Watching
the fire. Videotaping it. I ran up to the gate. I opened the gate. I ran into this property. And I started yelling to see if anybody was there. And there were. They were sleeping.
Oh, my gosh.
And these people were going to watch them burn.
Oh, my goodness.
Sheep.
Yeah.
Sheep.
So ooh, there's a fire.
Gosh. We, you know, the people that were watching this place burn hated those people inside that fence.
Oh, my goodness.
They wanted them to suffer.
That's crazy. How could anybody want that for some anybody?
This is the way it was. Well, it's probably more like 4 or 5 years ago.
Yeah.
And that is not the way that we are to be carrying out our lives. We need to have compassion for people, everyone, even if they're offensive to us. I guarantee you, no matter how bad, how mad Ken gets at me, if his house was on fire, I'd be over there rescuing his butt.
Yeah.
We have to have compassion for everyone, no matter what kind of condition they're in. So, Jesus says, as the Lord of the harvest, to go in and carry a message to rescue people. What is that message? We have a message today that we need to be carrying to all those who are distressed, disheartened, who are suffering in fear, not because of the likely, but only because of the possible. What is our message? Our message is everyone dies. It's a fate common to man. You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We are all going to die. So we don't really start out with the good news, I guess. But
well, that means it can only get better. That's good news. I mean, that's good part, but it can only get better. It only gets out a lot.
How bad would it be if we couldn't die?
Yeah.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah. And the second part of the message is to trust Jesus with daily and for your eternity. If you recognize, if you agree that you're going to die, and if you are living in fear over this virus, it's time to reckon who you're putting your trust into. The third is, stay with that shepherd, Jesus, and shed your distress and anxiety. You cannot shed distress and anxiety if you're fearful over something that might possibly happen to you. Gather with the other sheep. You're a sheep. Gather with other sheep. A lone sheep is easy prey.
Yep.
Next part is, do not fear. Ask for protection and wisdom and direction. And then finally, live life to the fullest in Jesus. You know, those who are disheartened have lost hope and enthusiasm for life. But it shouldn't be so with us. Shouldn't be so. We do not grieve about death like the unsaved, because we have hope. We know where we're going. We know Jesus is coming back. So, finally, reflection and takeaway. If all of this is the case that we've talked about this morning, why would we as sheep not gather under the Good Shepherd? You know, why would we be frightened into apostasy? If we aren't gathering under the Good Shepherd, we've simply given up on life. So do we feel like Jesus felt for the disheartened and the distressed? So what's your takeaway today? What's God hitting you with today? What are you realizing today?
I keep thinking about a radio talk show that we were listening to when we were traveling back, and he's talking about how safety is a new religion. Safety has become a religion. Safety first.
Well, I've had some friends who were trying to get off drugs, and when they'd slip, they'd feel so miserable, and that, you know, they're complete failures. And, you know, I always say, well, nobody makes it the first time. And, you know, help them out the best you can. You know, when they're really suffering from their drugs, you know, take care of them. And then help them get on their own feet.
Can you think of a passage in Scripture that tells us what to do with our friends?
With our friends?
Yeah, how are we supposed to behave with our friends?
Love thy neighbor.
I think he already said it.
Yeah.
Huh? I think he already said it. The whole message. Whether they're our enemies or our friends, we have to be loving, have compassion, and try and not... I mean, I wish I had more to say when I get a post that's really aggravates me, but my compassion now is just to not respond. And I felt that that's my way of being compassionate, that I won't try and engage this person in what I clearly see from my perspective is they're just absolutely opposite of what is the truth. They're spewing evil. But I decided my compassion is not to involve that, just to let it go. And the interesting thing about that is I've started to notice, as when I noticed when I posted something that evidently I think is good but isn't, that nobody responds. And I noticed that their comments now, especially if it's been a while and I don't respond, nobody's responding. And I say, aha, you know, if everybody agreed with you, you'd have all these responses coming, oh yeah, way to go, you're telling it like it is. But no, everybody just keeps silent. And I think that's their compassion and say, well, let them rant, we're just going to go on.
Well, you read through the Psalms, and David, not necessarily part of it to the Psalms, but I mean, through David's life, okay, and then the Psalms that he wrote, or a lot of them, you know, through David's life, he showed amazing compassion. You know, on King Saul's relative who had the bad leg or whatever else he brought him, he came to a part of his life that he was in a good spot, and he was happy and successful, and he goes, who from the house of Saul can I bless? Wow, that's compassion, man. Okay. But then in Psalms, you know, and David demonstrated, not just said compassion, but demonstrated again compassion to King Saul when he went into the cave. Okay? And he had him. He could have took him. Okay? But so David had that. But then the other part of it is that David was clear on calling people who opposed him his enemies. Okay? And Scripture is open and shut clear what we're supposed to do to our enemies. We're supposed to love them somehow and pray for them. Open and shut.
Okay? And that has cleaned my clock the last couple of weeks. And it's like, so when I go round for round, you know, it's like, okay. And then we were listening to a message on the way to California and from the Bayside Church, and this high D, Kurt, pastor was going, look, he goes, come on, guys, how much time do you spend on Facebook, you know, composing amazing, you know, your best intelligence replies, and how much time do you actually spend praying for that person? Which is it? Oh, okay. And clean my clock, and it's like, okay, all right, okay. And I think of my different liberal little friends that I'm going for it with, and it's like, okay, I have to start praying for them. And the last week or so that I've been faithful in praying for them more than I've been yammering at them, it has been amazing at what has taken place. Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to love our enemies, and that's not a feeling love, that's a demonstration love, which is, I don't know how to do that still, so working on that one. But at least I'm praying for them, okay? And so there we go. Huh?
Step one.
Well, I think the answer to your first question, which is probably more rhetorical leading into that, was there are all kinds of one another's in Scripture that we are to do. That's what we do to our friends. So we do have certain things we're called to do with and for our friends, and certain things we are to do and called to do for our enemies.
Yeah, when I get one of those friends, I'll have to, you know, check that out.
Anybody else have a reflection or takeaway? All right.
Well, I always keep telling people God's not going to let me get this virus through and die from it because he's just not ready for me to come to him. So, obviously, Jesus is still working on my place. Didn't know it was going to take over 2,000 years and many more to come.
Like, still working on your place. I like that.
Yeah, like you made a comment, what if you don't die?
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.